God, we do thank you for being a gracious and a good God to us. We just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. You're just so effectual in our lives. We just pray we'd be more surrendered, God. I pray, speak through me tonight, God. I just pray you help me, through this thing. And we just be so happy to hear from you tonight, God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. The Bible says in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about Satan's prison house. Okay? You know, there's a freedom that comes, and it's a delivery from Satan's prison house. We see in Isaiah 42:7, Christ came to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. This prison sentence that God has, it's a life sentence that Satan has. You know, we have a life sentence to Satan's prison. And you know, the Bible says, if you'll turn to Isaiah 14, and we'll look at verses 14 through 17. If you're there, you're going to have to wait for me. This is much like Ezekiel 28, where we get some Isaiah 14 and verse 14 through 17. It's a lot like Ezekiel 28. You get some insight into what that Satan is all about that you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. 14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. This is the thoughts of Satan. Before his fall, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prison house? He's not going to open that up and let anybody out. Jesus Christ has to come in there and get you. And, it's a very sad thing. Sad news. Bad news is hell, the reality of hell. That's bad news. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of sad news that goes on with this. Christ never comes in uninvited. You got to invite him in. I witnessed to a guy, he says, I just can't believe if I was thinking different, God wouldn't show me. And, I've been witness to this guy, giving him Bible verses. But he wanted more convincing, right? More revelation. And, God's not going to give it to him until he's ready to have it. But, he won't come in without being invited. A lot of people think, if God wants me to be saved, just save me. Why doesn't he do it that way? The Bible says our God must be worshipped before he'll release you to that prison house. You have to worship Jesus Christ before he's going to take you out of that place. We see a woman in the Bible. She had a daughter that was vexed with a devil, right? She came to Jesus Christ in humility, right? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. And she says, the Bible says she worshipped the Lord saying, help me, Lord. That is how you worship Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. Right. A needy heart, a contrite spirit, acknowledging that he's the one that can help you. Amen. I'm telling you, that gives God a rush. And, he needs to be worshipped before he'll reveal things to us. A broken spirit and a contrite heart I will not despise. How about this? See how Ahab humbleth himself before me. Ahab, right? Evil guy, wicked guy. And yet, when he humbled himself, God looked at it and said, good job. See how Ahab humbles himself before me. People that don't want more revelation, God just showed this to me one day. People think they're going to stand before God and say, I didn't know. I didn't have enough information. The Bible says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up against this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. these people, all they had was God is going to destroy this place. And they repented. That's all the revelation they had. And you're not going to stand up and say, I didn't know enough. You know, you hear, you go here and there, the Christ's name is used in vain every day, and you're going to say, you know, you didn't have enough revelation. The Bible says, the Queen of the South shall come up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. This woman really put herself out to get some more revelation, right? She packed up this whole entourage, took off to find more about Solomon. Jesus Christ says, one greater than Solomon is here. You know, how serious have you been about searching out the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, these people, the Bible says that when they stand before judgment, these people who think they didn't have a revelation, these people are going to be pointing to them and condemning them and saying, I did. If I had revelation, surely you did. These are sticky that interfere with my other stuff. So, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, Satan's prison house, they got activities that are like sanctioned. They're okay. Just like our prison, there's a lot of things that are okay, right? They got their TV room. They got their library. They got their exercise yard. You know, they got their Bible studies. You know, there's a lot of stuff the prison sanctions. And, you know, Satan, his prison house, I'm telling you, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, go for it. Go for it. These are things that the devil will use to keep you motivated. You know, as soon as you get saved, the first thing that happens is those things that used to motivate you, you see as a distraction from God. Amen? Right? The things that used to run your life, now they're a distraction from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, there's a cardinal rule in Satan's prison house. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Second Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. In whom, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. You know, this prison house is a place where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not welcomed. You know, and we see it more and more, you know, stuff being excluded from schools, being excluded from town greens, being excluded from any public place. You know, things that would teach people about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can only imagine if you went to school and little kids, you know, 6 years old, 9 years old, studying about Noah and the flood. How exciting would that be compared to the things they have to study in school, right? I mean, they would embrace that stuff. And if they had a teacher said, this is not made up, this is true. Wow, how devastating would that be to the world's agenda to have a bunch of people living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Zechariah 9:11. This is God's plan for both Jews and Gentiles. I was asking Kip today, you know, when you see stuff in the Bible, do you know where to put it? You know, millennial kingdom, tribulation, you know. Do you know where to put it? And he's pretty good at it, he claims to be. But, you know, I believe this is given to both God's plan for both Jews and Gentiles. Zechariah 9:11 says, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent for thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. You know, and I think it's really interesting. You know, what's wrong with this pit? The real problem in this pit, the Bible says there's no water. I want to tell you, this is a pit without the Word of God. I'm telling you, this world, you heard of things being the pits. Oh, my life is the pits. Oh, this is the pits. I'm telling you, without the Word of God, this is a pit. Just to be trod upon and cast out, right? And, you know, but, you know, a little water goes a long way in coping with the things that this world, you know, has for us. You know, the implication is that if there were water, it would be a better place. Now, listen, I'm going to take a little liberty and say, this water is the Word of God. And you know, you can do that a lot of times only because we know Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Right? Revelation 19:13, he had a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 5:7, 1 John 5:7, three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, you never go wrong saying Jesus Christ, anything he talked about, is the Word of God. If he's invited in, the Word of God is invited in. Now, transition. This water, okay? I'm supposed to read the Gospel, John chapter 4 right now. That's why the transition seemed a little awkward, right? So if you turn to John chapter 4, this is the woman at the well. And it's chapter 4. I think we start right at the beginning of chapter 4 and go all the way down through. I don't know how far we'll go because, okay, 26 probably, 29. All right. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus upon the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given living water. As I said, you know, Jesus only comes in invited. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof, himself and his cattle, his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, nor neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not the husband, thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in the mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that when the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus say unto her, I am, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this, okay, we'll stop there. So, you know, this water from this well, you know, it's not an Old Testament water, right? I mean, you can drink the water from this well and you're going to die. Okay, so Jesus is talking about, you know, a different water. Just as, you know, in the book of John, he says, I'm the bread of life. You know, he said, you did eat manna in the wilderness and they died, right? And are dead. But you eat this bread, you have everlasting life. And the contrast here between the well water, Jacob's well, okay, and then the water that Jesus offered is just the same. You drink out of that well, you're going to die, but you drink out of this water and you won't taste death. You know, what a place to be. You know, another point I want to make is, you know, that man in the wilderness, you know, it came down and they picked it up and, you know, they boiled it. They baked it. They fried it. They made cakes out of it. They manipulated it to meet what their desires were. This water that comes, like the manna from heaven, you know, it doesn't manipulate. You can't manipulate it. It manipulates you. You know, the word of God that Jesus Christ is, the bread of life, okay, that word changes you. You don't change yet. Right. And, you know, what a difference between, you know, the physical bread and the spiritual bread that gives us that change in our lives. You know, many of you have a testimony where you meet people and they say, you've changed. Then lift you up a little bit. You've changed? Yeah, I have. You know, and just as different as the water is, the thirst is different. We're not talking about a literal thirst. We're talking about a different kind of thirst. Blessed are they that thirst after righteousness. Are you with me? You know, God gives you and satisfies you. If you're seeking the Lord and you're seeking his righteousness, God's word will satisfy that thirst that you have. Whether you apply it to the way people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they hated me, they'll hate you. That's a nice way to apply God's word to what's going on in your life, right? So, you know, and it takes away the sting a lot of times, doesn't it? I mean, without the word of God, there are things in life that are very disheartening. Things that are very hurtful. But, you know, you apply the word God to it, and things become a little softer, don't they? Doesn't it take the edge off of stuff that normally would cut you? You know, this word is made for dealing with our problems. You know, when you deal with the problems with God's word, they're more bearable. Look in First Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. First Corinthians, I wrote it all out on my yellow pad. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may bear it. You know, the word of God makes things real bearable, doesn't he? I mean, sometimes things would cut you and they don't. Sometimes you even welcome it. I mean, Paul certainly did, right? Jesus Christ says, rejoice when people persecute you, right? So, and another little illustration of how it is that saved people. It's not so hard. Things are more bearable. If you look in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. You'll see very quickly. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. You see, we have problems, but they don't confound us. They don't lead us to despair. Because we got the Word of God that helps us, you know, deal with these problems in our lives. You know, and you know, the things that would take the world into despair, you know, they don't do that for us. The things that would confound a lost person, it doesn't confound us because we got this water. Now, you know, suppose I were to say to someone, someone came to me and they said they had marriage problems, a lost person. Brother Joe had a testimony like this. A guy at work came to him and was complaining. And the guy said to Joe, he says, well, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? And Joe had never, was not saved, never heard about it. He thought, what? You know, this is not for me. What is this? You know, Jesus Christ is the answer to my problems. You know, if somebody had marriage problems and they came to you and you said, oh, have a glass of water. You know, this is the way lost people take it. What? A glass of water? The Bible, God's Word, Jesus Christ? What? You kidding me? And they look at it just like that Jacob's well, just a glass of water. If you tell them you had lost your job, oh, how about a little drink of water? They say, what, are you crazy? You can explain to them what you're talking about, and they still think you're crazy. Child with a disability, right? How about a glass of water? No, it's not going to solve my problems. But we know that this water solves our problems. This water represents the Word of God. It's the solution to all our problems. Another thing I want to mention about this, if you're still in chapter 4, if you look at verse 28, you'll notice the Bible says that the woman left the water pot and went away to the city. You know, people, when they get saved, these things they leave behind. You know, the disciples, but the Bible says straight away they left their nets, right? This blind Bartimaeus said he cast off his garment and ran to Jesus Christ. You know, and people that come to Christ, they leave baggage behind. And I know you did. You know, Pastor Davis and Brother Davis talking this morning about going back and getting things, right? Going back and getting things. So here's this woman that lost her water pot. She got saved, we'll assume. She's got Jesus now. And maybe she thought maybe the next day, you know, I should go back and get my water pot, right? And maybe she'd go back and get her water pot and it's not there. You know what she would say to herself? I got the Lord now. I got the Lord now. It's easy, right? Suppose she's walking around her community, she sees some lady with her water pot. Okay? You know what she might say? That's okay. She needs a water pot more than I do. I got the Lord. Isn't that the way you begin to think as a Christian? It's okay. You know, they don't have the Lord. I do. I'm out of sequence here, but if you would, there's a few things I want to mention. And when I was talking about how ridiculous it would seem that a lost person would think the Bible was the source of the solution to their problems, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Amen. God's got something for his people. Lost people never know about.
Right.
Never know it. So I want you to look at the text. And, you know, the Bible says, and I wonder about this in her walk with the Lord, this very quick thing that goes on. You know, the Bible says, taste and see. You know, and I believe there's a difference between tasting the Word of God and seeing it. You know, when the light comes on. Many times you hear preaching and stuff like that. And, you know, see, I see it. That would be appealing to me. You know, it would be nice if that were true and we taste the Word of God. But, you know, somewhere along the line, that light comes on. And I don't know when it happened with her, but I do believe it happened. Come and see the man who's told me all my life, right, my whole life. If you look in verse 9, chapter 4 of John, you know, she's got this question and answer going on, almost like, you know, I know a little bit about what you're talking about. How art thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? You know, she's questioning Jesus Christ, right? And, you know, you see right there, there's not a good taste yet, is there? Right? Because Christ hasn't responded yet. But you read and you go on to verse 12. Art thou greater than Jacob, which gave us this well? Right? And another question, right? She's tasting him. She's trying to figure out where he's coming from. And you see her soften as we go through this. Look at verse 15. Give me this water. You know? she's getting a little bit of taste of things. Now she's saying, this is something I want, just like happened this morning. You know, this fellow's been tasting. He says, I want it. I want it. And verse 29, come and see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And the Bible says through her testimony, many believed. You know, somewhere along the line, she tasted and she saw. And it's all about that water that Jesus Christ has for us. So, let me ask you, when was the first time you drank this water? Have you thought about the first time? I'm not talking about tasting. I'm talking about drinking this water. You know, I'll tell you, the first time it probably happened is you felt you had a need that only God could give you. Mm-hmm. You had a problem only God could solve. And I remember when it happened to me, I was reading my Bible on a midnight shift at work, and I said to myself, Doug, you're going to hell if this is true. And I found that whenever you come to this decision about drinking this water or not, the spirit and the flesh kind of meet together. Okay? And I knew this would be a good thing. But you know, something was holding me back. You know, something was unsettling to me about doing it. You're going to hell. Christ can save you. And you know what came into my head? You don't even believe Christ rose from the dead. And I said, that's the devil. That's the devil telling you you can't be saved because you don't even believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Bible says you got to believe that, right? I tell you, somebody told me, take vinegar. It's good for you, right? And I believe it is. And, you know, I got this little straw holder. I put vinegar in it, and I know it's good for me, and I look at it. And then I say, I'm going to do it. And I squint my eyes. Down it goes, you know, and I go for it. And it was just like the taking the vinegar. I said, I'm going to go for it. Jesus Christ, I don't want to go to hell. I know I'm a sinner. I don't even believe you were raised from the dead. But I believe if I call upon you, you'll save me from my sin. I'm telling you, when I got up, I believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. God did a miracle in that instant. But you know, there's always the spirit and the flesh that meet before you take that vinegar and swallow it down. Let this cup pass from me. Right? My will, not thy will, not my will. You know, everybody comes to that moment. And, you know, you have to decide whether you're going to take it down or not. Right? I want to encourage you to take it down. You know every time you did, life was better. Don't you? Yeah, every time you take that down, life is better. You know, this, unlike the world's drinking, this drinking makes you sober. Mm-hmm. You know, you drink this word and you see yourself for who you are. Mm-hmm. You know, your expectations of life and what God can do for you are completely different. It's very sobering when you get saved and let the Bible interpret you. You know, some people say, how do you interpret the Bible? And the greater question is, how does the Bible interpret you? It puts you in a place where, you know, you're humble. Your expectations should be very minimal. I mean, I believe God works miracles. I'm not looking for a miracle, but I know I've got a miracle worker on my side, in my corner. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I figured that was the first time I took a drink. I tasted, I was in church for 6 months, listening to the Bible. I said, you know, that sounds appealing, you know. And there are things you say, that could be true. And there are things I even agreed with. I say, God, you and me are on the same page on this one. Right? But you know, there came a time when I saw. You know, and I want to ask you maybe the last time that you took a drink. I do it every day, all the time. I'm always, you know, shall I do it? I'll tell you a real simple one where it's just like the vinegar thing. That I do. My wife and I be contentious. Not every day, but almost. We'll have something going on where there's a little contention there. And you know what? You're going to want to get the last word in, right? Forget about it. Forget about it. Take it down. You know, just end it, right? Sometimes it's hard. Okay, you look at the thought of it. I got a good one. You know, us as Christians, sometimes we got to live our lives with one hand behind our back. You know, there are things that Christians aren't allowed to do. You know, you could win an argument sometimes. You could bring up something very embarrassing about a person. You could be accusatory. But you know, you got to put one arm is tied behind you. You can't use those things. It's a lot easier to quit. I mean, the Bible says not to debate. But don't we want to sometimes? Hey, you know, with one, you're not going to be able to debate long with one arm behind your back. Well, just let it go. Yeah, drink it down. I just want to encourage you to, when the spirit meets the flesh, you have an opportunity to serve him, even in a little way. Not opening your mouth, biting your tongue. You know, go ahead, try it out. Drink, take a drink. You know, going down, it's distasteful, but in the end, what does the Bible say? A fool uttereth his whole mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Mm-hmm. How many times have you come to realize the afterwards? If you do this and you wait for the afterwards, it's going to show up. I got to tell you this one. I drove my car, and you know those pipes that keep you from running into gas tanks, right, where you fill up? Run the side of my truck into one of those things. My wife is like, you know, they should be taking your license. There's something wrong with you. You know, you should never be on that motorcycle. You're going to be killed. Shut my mouth. Nothing. 2 weeks later, I ran the car into the gas pump. Yeah, 2 weeks later, she ran the car into the same gas pump, the same gas station. Now, do you think I said I told you something? No.
Yeah.
No? No. I'm telling you, the afterward is always sweet. Always sweet. It's so sweet. It's so sweet. You don't have to say anything about it. Right? Just a little smile. But God is good. I just want to encourage you, you know, when the flesh and the spirit have that little battle, you know, drink it down.